Hello, welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in a sermon series titled Responding to Grace, which is part two of our walk through the book of Ephesians. If you have any questions about North Valley Church or our sermon podcast, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org. North Valley Church. My name is Dan. If you're a guest here, I'm the lead pastor here at North Valley Church. And earlier, Jim had shared an announcement that we're having a budget meeting on March 6th. So March 6th, we're going to take some time. Actually, on March 6th, we're going to do a presentation of the budget. We're going to share the numbers. I'm going to walk us through details, have a question and answer time. I'm going to try and wrap that up by 2 o'clock for those of you planning your calendars. But then you have 2 weeks to think about it. We're not going to vote on the 6th. I want you to take it home 2 weeks. Please feel free to call and reach out and ask questions. On the 20th, I want us to be able to have asked all our questions, resolved all the issues. And on the 20th, I'm going to hold up a piece of paper and we're going to have a really brief family meeting. And those of you who are members get to say you approve or not the budget. So the 6th will be a chance to do that. So working up to be ready for the 6th, I have been using up all my spare time doing that. Reaching out to ministry leaders, having conversations about where it is that God might be leading the ministry, what is it that we want to do over the next year. It's been fun stuff because I get to have conversations with people and ask them, what do you think is going to happen in the coming year? And I get to hear what God might be speaking to individual leaders. A week or so ago, I had a preview meeting with the trustees and leadership team where we just kind of sat around, and we didn't technically talk about the budget, but I kind of threw some numbers on a piece of paper and gave us a chance to wrestle with some big picture things that I would like for us to consider as a church. So I'm not going to share any of that today. Ooh, the details will come out on March 6th. But I'm working with that. And as we were wrestling with some concepts and approaches to how you do this, it just stirred in my mind previous budget meetings that I had been part of. I'm so blessed that Tony Williams is here in the house today. If you have any thoughts or questions about, did that really happen? You can ask Tony and he can go, yep. So Tony got to play a part in some of those budget meetings. But one of the things I remember, and I shared with our team here, is that at Summit Trace, there were like 5-ish times where we had a meeting to talk about budget and money, and the conversation went something like, well, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to run out in 9 months and close the doors. What are we going to do about that? Those are exciting conversations. You get to meet where your calling is, your commitment, ask about where God's at, right? Those are moments where having a team of people to be able to wrestle with those problems makes a big difference. And their togetherness in being able to do that with multiple folks is a big deal. Towards the end of my tenure at Summit Trace, we had a leadership trustee meeting, and we were at the time a portable church, and it had been on everybody's heart. It is time for us to stop being a portable church. We had been a portable church for 17 and a half years, something like that. And everyone was feeling the weight. It's like, it's time for us to make a change. And previous to that meeting, we had some people go out and do some research and said, all right, for us to be able to move into a space that fits us, it's going to cost this much money. And so you needed this much money in the bank, and we had this much money in the bank. We needed this much money in the bank. And so we got to talk about where it is that we were, where did God want us to be, what were the next steps, and what's that gap? What do you do about that? I have to admit, that was one of the most difficult kind of budget meetings I've ever been part of. Nobody left that meeting satisfied that they got what they wanted. Nobody. The only thing we got out of that meeting is we were going to figure it out together. There are moments and seasons when together just means a whole lot more than accomplishing the goal. And so I want to take a moment as we re-enter the book of Ephesians. We're going to pick it up in chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about what it looks like to walk together. Right? If we're all going to Disney World, walking together isn't a problem, except for the kids who want to run off and get on the rides, right? Besides that, being in Disney World, having a good time, being on a hike and walking together, yes, that was it right there. It's just that easy. That was easy. Anybody get that besides me? No? Okay. All right, so good, yeah. I've been sharing jokes in the past couple weeks and really feeling my age. I'm making movie references and they're like, oh, I never heard of that. I'm like, oh man, I'm old. Awareness is our biggest tool. If you ever hung out with me in a counseling session, I'm going to tell you that awareness is our biggest tool. Going to Disney's easy. Having to face a difficult moment or season and having people to walk alongside you doing that, that's the big deal. And let's just admit for a moment, it's when the moments that it makes sense, those aren't always easy moments. We get challenged. It's challenging to do that. Paul is going to take a few verses out of chapter 4 and talk about what it means to walk together. So I want us to be able to step into that as well. In chapter 4, verse 1, walking together. I'm just going to kind of walk through this slowly. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We're just going to hang out there on the first verse. As a prisoner for the Lord. So we read that, and I sometimes have spiritualized that phrase. Wow, what does it mean to be a prisoner for the Lord? How do I apply that to my life? Blah, blah, blah. Recently, I'm like, I think Paul was saying, I'm in prison because of my faith, and I'm writing you this letter. It's just a lot more practical than that. He literally was writing this letter in prison. So when he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, he's saying that because he was a prisoner for the Lord. He was in prison for his faith. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul's pointing back to the previous three chapters of the book of Ephesians that we see. He's pointing back. He has walked us through. And when we did part one and went through chapters 1, 2, and 3, we talked about those three chapters are very doctrinal in their content. They talk about our relationship and our position in Christ with God. And that we receive riches of the graces that are in Christ Jesus. They all are, all of them are ours to own. So Paul has spent half of his letter taking a doctrinal moment and saying, this is all of the blessings that you are receiving simply because Jesus died on the cross and you chose to enter a relationship with him. Look at all these cool things. And all the grace that you receive from God. That's the calling we've received. We ought to live in a way that's worthy of all this grace that we are living and enjoying and being blessed by today. He continues, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So if you're a note taker, it's four words you ought to underline. Humble, gentle, patient, bearing. Look at the picture he paints. We're about to talk about walking together. We're about to talk about unity. And he kicks off the section talking about the work that's required to be able to maintain unity, to have the bond of peace. Where do those things happen? Where does humility happen? Where does gentle happen? Where does patience happen? Where does bearing or forgiveness happen? It happens inside of us. Unity, walking together, is hard work. It's hard work. The hard work happens inside of us. We need to really think about, where am I with humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and how does that play out when I'm interacting with people through difficult situations, working my way through conflict? Right? If I'm having to have a conversation with a group of people in one of those difficult moments with a difficult situation or working through conflict, am I feeling angry? Do you get angry when you start to get in those things? Do you get anxious when you're having those kind of conversations? Or maybe you're the kind of person that when that's happening, you shut down. Right? I'm prone to that. I can just get so overwhelmed. There are places the conversation can go, and I check out. My lips might be moving and voices might be coming out, but there's nobody home. That's not peaceful. If we want to maintain unity through the bond of peace, man, we need to recognize, am I feeling angry? Am I feeling anxious? Am I shutting down? Am I fearful? What's going on? And if I'm working through those emotions, if I'm feeling stuff, I own it. Nobody is responsible for what you feel except yourself. Nobody can make me angry. Nobody can make me afraid. If I'm feeling those things, I need to figure out why. The work goes on inside. Sometimes when we get to difficult things, we have a habit of, we build up responses that we think are better. And we think they're better. Well, when it gets really out of control, I just walk away. Or, yeah, whenever I get to that person, we start talking about those topics, ooh, I just avoid them. That's not unity. Disconnecting, walking away from those moments, avoiding topics and people, that's not unity. Wow, it's like anybody who's like ready for me to stop now. Just stop, Dan. I don't. Yeah. An honest hand in the fourth row. Praise God. Okay. This is hard. This is hard work. And it's just, this passage just starts up with, that's what we own. That's what we own. If we want to have unity through peace, we need to make sure the peace is happening in here. And we need to make sure that our actions and behavior and what it is that we're doing are working towards unity, togetherness, not separate, not being separate and isolating. So there's our beginning challenge. Wow, this is already heavy, right? So, but this is, Paul lobbed the grenade right in the beginning of this passage. It's going to maybe get easier, but I'm letting you know, this was the hard part. He opened up with the hard stuff. We can keep unity through peace, and we know how we can do that. Paul moves on that we are not just able to do that, we are called to do that, because we are all called into a relationship with one God. In verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our starting point of being able to have unity is that, at least for the people in this room, we all follow the same God. Think about that for a moment. If we're following the same God, to some degree, we're kind of all walking in the same direction. Doesn't always look and work that way. That's where course corrections happen. We're all human. We got individualities, right? We're all fallen human beings, so we all do this from time to time. But ultimately, down the road, we're following the same God. That there's a oneness in what we believe about who Jesus is. That he really was a man that lived 2,000 years ago. And that he did something I could never do for myself. He sacrificed himself willingly on a cross to pay the price for my sins. For all the sins of the people in the world. And when we put our faith and trust in that, and accept his forgiveness and his leadership in our life, we're forever transformed. Our eternity is set. We got a ticket to heaven, but we receive the Holy Spirit and we can start walking in the direction towards him now. That is a place we can all start. We can all start asking ourselves in the groups that we're in, where's Jesus in this? What does Jesus want from me? What does Jesus want from us in this moment? If you've never come to terms with that kind of relationship with God before, then I encourage today, let's make today the day that you get what it is about having one, being able to walk together with people. That you understand that apart from God, man, it seems to be really hard sometimes. But the closer I am to God, there's a group of people I know I have a really firm starting point with. If you've never done that before today, may I encourage you, let's make today the day. I would love to talk to you after the service if you have time. If not, you can always send an email to info@nvcmd.org. I will do my best to get back with you so that we can figure out what forward best looks like in walking in that relationship. It's a place where we can have unity. There's this model of unity. Not only are we drawn together because of our one faith and one baptism before one God, but unity is modeled in God himself. God has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three individual persons exist in complete unity in the Godhead. If you ever want to take a step back and go, how does this look for real? Look at God. Understand the three persons. Start to ask yourself, how do they relate to each other? How does God make that work? It's a model for us to follow. So not only are we called to do that, there's a model for us to follow. You know what, folks? We can take this outside of our windows, outside of our doors. And this idea of unity, we may not be able to achieve it in the world and cultures that we live in. But if we can, we know how it's going to work. We've got a blueprint painted for us. And I think for as much as it is reliant on us, I think God wants us to be champions of unity in our communities. Not unity at all cost. There still needs to be things that we hold true and we don't compromise. I'm good with that. But I ought to be able to be a person who finds common ground with folks, a place to start. We've all got this common ground. How am I at finding common grounds out with people outside the church? And then when we find the places we disagree, can we disagree peaceably? Can we disagree in a manner so that we're not severing the relationships? Yeah, this passage is really focused on unity in the church. But man, I hope that you are able to walk away today and go, you know why? It doesn't need to be just here. It can be everywhere I go. And I might not be able to make it happen, and there's things I'm not going to compromise. But for as much as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace and find unity with those around me. God has not only called us into unity, but he's also equipped us for it. Now, this next piece of the verses that we're going through starts off with, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned us. So if you're doing your note-taking thing, you might want to underline, grace has been given. In these few verses, Paul is about to talk about something called spiritual gifts. And he's going to point out that the spiritual gifts, how God has uniquely and supernaturally equipped each one of us with something, it is vital to the church. It builds unity and connection and equips the church for that unity. He is about to do that. However, he's also about to have an ADD moment. Paul is about to go on a rabbit trail right in the middle of the book of Ephesians. How cool is that? I feel so blessed. Hey, there I am. So he opens this little section talking about the grace that's been given to each one of us. Then he has the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's writing this to Paul, right? So the Holy Spirit says, hey, Paul, quote Psalm 68:18. And Paul says, this is what it says. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So in the context of unity and spiritual gifts, in Psalm 68, the first phrase, when he ascended on high, we're talking about Jesus, right? The one who ascended on high. All right, so we're talking about Jesus. The last part, gave gifts to his people. We're about to talk about that. But Paul is going to take a few verses and address the, what did he mean when he said he took many captives? So we're going to take a little rabbit trail with Paul. Look, in our English texts, these two verses are in parentheses. They're in parentheses because they kind of don't apply to the rest of the conversation that Paul's doing. They're kind of a little off, but they don't fall from the sky. They're part of this context of Psalm 68:18. And Paul's not having just a personal ADD moment. The Holy Spirit's working through Paul, and for whatever his reasons are, this needed to be in here. So, let's go on a little rabbit trail with Paul today. For those of you on the podcast, you didn't get to see me bunny hop. Don't do it. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, launching from that little phrase that was in the middle about he took many captives, Paul put in these couple of phrases here. Now, in our English translations, we see parentheses. So, scholars, smart guys put those in there. Koine Greek that this was written in doesn't have punctuation. So just like, oh, okay, let's put it in parentheses. But this is talking about Jesus having ascended. That's really what we want to get to. But he takes a moment and goes, but he also descended. Some people, scholars, would say, well, all that means in this context is that God, Jesus, was in heaven and he descended to earth so that he could live this life. However, I don't think that answers this quote from Psalm 68:18. I think when Paul, in my opinion, and others, when Paul writes that, he's talking about the 3 days that Jesus was somewhere when he died. He died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. So there's this 3-day window that we all kind of had to wrestle with. Where did he go? There's no verses or scriptures. I'm just going to kind of talk to it. If you want to take this as a homework assignment, great place. If you're taking notes, this is a great place to go read some commentary on. If you want to go to 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, there's some other mentions about Jesus and what he did during these 3 days. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. I've seen people grab their paper. That's good. So for 3 days, Jesus went to this place that I would call Sheol. Taking one more step back, when people read this, they struggle with the question, did Jesus go to hell for 3 days? No, he didn't go to hell, but Sheol, or the place of Hades, is not the same thing as hell. Right? So if you didn't know that before, there you go. Sometimes when we read these words, we need to make sure we're going back to the original Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew and make sure which exact place are we talking about. So Jesus did go back to this place called Sheol, and there were this place, you could also call it Abraham's bosom. There's a parable that Jesus talks about it with a rich man and a beggar, and they died, and one was with Abraham, and one was with in a fire. So there's a division in this place called Sheol, where those who died who weren't trusting in God and following and believing in Him, they're ending up. But the Old Testament saints who died before Jesus paid the price for their sins were hanging out in this place that has also been referred to as Abraham's bosom. So there's this nice place in Sheol. I don't know if it was really nice, but they were okay there. And these folks, the Old Testament saints, so there's a technical thing going on. The Old Testament saints needed to have a place where they could hang out until Jesus officially paid the price for their sins. When Jesus died on the cross, He went down and hung out in Sheol for a day or two. And when you read the 1 Peter 3 passage, it says that Jesus did some preaching while He was down there. Cool, right? So He had some things He needed to do down there. While He was down there, He set the Old Testaments free, Old Testament saints free. That was the moment when they got to experience their transition out of that place into heaven. So as Paul's doing that, when we read that out of Psalm 68:18, He set the captives, He took captives. Those were the captives, the Old Testament saints who had not yet been able to experience the payment of their sins until Jesus had died on the cross. So some really big, heavy theology about topics that people have way different opinions about. But there you go. Again, this will be a great homework assignment. Okay, so I'm doing this sermon out of Ephesians. We're talking about walking together in unity. Oh, in order to fill the whole universe. You could also translate the word that's translated fill. You could also translate that fulfill. So it's an idea that when Jesus went to heaven, it put Him in a place where He was able to complete and do all of His work that it is that He needs to do it. And for today, He's doing it from heaven. And that's what those last couple phrases allude to. Talking about equipping for unity. So, in verse 11, Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God equips us for unity. So in this particular passage, Paul is taking a moment to point out there are people whose roles in the church might not be just to do ministry, but to help equip folks for ministries. And Paul calls them out as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That they are here to equip people for works of service. Right? It's one thing to have a spiritual gift in being able to evangelize and share your faith with somebody. The opportunity in the church, when you're hanging out in the church, is you get to hang out with other people who are called to do that and have learned the ropes of how to do that well and to be equipped to be able to do that. I don't think playing guitar is a spiritual gift, but it's a good object lesson for a moment. It's one thing to go, wow, I can play guitar a little bit. Cool. It's another thing to go, I think I'm okay with it. I'm going to work at it so that I can get better and equip myself in the thing that God's given me. That happens for our spiritual gift. It's one thing to say, hey, I think I've got the gift of leadership. I can help guide people. Don't just start doing that. You ought to go get some training on what good leadership looks like so that you can lead people effectively and in a Christ-like manner. There are lots of people who are leading and ain't doing it that way. If you feel like your gift might be to teach, if you ought to take a moment, learn about the content you're teaching, and then maybe take a minute and learn about what it means to share that in an effective way. You see where I'm at? Being in community puts us in a place where we can be equipped to do the things that God's given us to do. There needs to be equipping. When we're all doing that with the gifts that God's given us, wow, we become equipped for works of service. We start using those gifts in effective ways for His kingdom so that the body of Christ may be built up. We all get to grow and eventually become mature and have unity in the faith and the knowledge of who Jesus is. So do you see the picture? As we all use these gifts and we start getting equipped inside the church and using them effectively for His kingdom, we're matured. We start to grow and experience new things because now I'm not just pretending I'm a leader, I'm actually leading. And when I'm really leading stuff, I'm learning more about leadership. And then I might get responsible for this. And then I get learn more about leadership. And you see, the more I learn and grow, the more I learn and can grow. And the more I can learn and grow. And the body of Christ does the same thing. As we corporately do that, we start to get corporately better as a church. The church learns and grows, right? We start to realize, oh, family Sundays, we're now bumping against the guardrails. This is nuts. We can corporately say, we can figure this out. Let's figure out where God's calling us spiritually and then do the leadership things to help manage it best we can. Individual growth, corporate growth. God's equipping us to be better together, driving us to unity. As we do that well, we start to get mature in our unity. So that, in verse 14, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And when you think about somebody that you might look up to as a mature Christian, if you were to use that word, I would think that some of the qualities you would find in that person is steadiness, consistency. That when you go and you ask them a question, you get the same answer. When you ask for them to do something, they respond in a similar way all the time. We don't get tossed back and forth by the winds that blow us back and forth. Specifically in here, as we get equipped with the knowledge of who Jesus is and who God is and who we are and how much He loves us and what it is that He's done for us, as we get firm on that, we can more quickly identify a lie. And then when we hear the lie, we go, oh, that's not the truth. There was a guy, anybody know who I mean when I say the Bible answer man? One, I am so old. Or two, if I count Millie. Not that she's old, but move on. Hank Hanegraaff used to have this radio show called the Bible Answer Man. And he had a website, equip.org, and I'm going to get it wrong, but his mantra was being so equipped in the faith that you recognize the lie. That was his mantra, paraphrased slightly by me. But that's what we want to be. When I start to know and grow, the lies can't get in, the deceitfulness can't get in. Can't get in about my faith, about who I am in Christ, but it can't get in there about other things too. And that's what we want to be. We want to be this person where we're solid in who we are, and other people start to see that. And we can grow in maturity. And when we do that, it spreads out in our community. In verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We've been talking some about maturity and growth and how that ought to be translating in head knowledge, but it really ought to be translating in how well we love one another too. As I'm growing and becoming mature, I'm growing in how I love God. I understand more about Him and how surprised I am that He loves me. And it draws me closer to God. As I grow in how I work relationships and deal with people, and I realize, oh my gosh, I see people doing things that pulls my chain. And then I go, oh my gosh, I do the same thing. I hate that. And it grows me. And I become a mature believer. As we start to grow in our ability to love one another, these ligaments and pieces of the body of Christ start to grow strong and get tight together so that we can endure and do things just like an athlete in training, right? When they're in training, they are developing their muscles, they're strengthening their testes, and their tendons. Testes, what's that? So I sprained my finger. Technically, I ruptured a tendon in my index finger, and I can't straighten it, so I'm wearing a splint for 2 weeks. There. That's where that came from. Now go away. The tendons get strengthened along with the muscles, the bones, right? Think about all the things that happen as an athlete trains. As we train and grow, go out, make mistakes. We're not going to win the Olympics every time we go out and do something. But as we go, try, grow, even in our mistakes, we become a mature body of Christ, able to do things that we would never, ever be able to do with all by ourselves alone. There is power in partnering with God. There is power in partnering with each other. And Paul is setting us up. You want to respond to the beautiful gifts that God's given you? Walk together. Start with be together. Be unified. Be willing to do the hard work. Where might the hard work be for you? How are we doing with the humility? How are we doing with the gentleness, the patience, the forgiveness? That's our reflection, because the fruit of being able to work on those things is so, so amazing, so awesome. And God is calling us into that. He's calling us individually into that. He's calling us as a church into that. I hope that as we do the next worship song, you would be able to take a moment and just let God speak to you. Your grace is good. What is it that you need to do inside of me so that I can walk better together with the people I'm here with? I would like to ask the band to come up, please. And while they are, if you could please bow your head with me. Dear Father in heaven, man, thank you for your grace. And your grace makes so many things possible. Today we know that we can do more together than we do apart. But we're not doing it naively, and we're not doing it foolishly. We're doing it with wisdom. We read your word and recognize this isn't necessarily the easy road. God, challenge us. Just take a moment and challenge us today. Where is it that you want to stretch us? What is the muscle, the tendon, the bone that needs to grow stronger so that we can walk better together and achieve the kind of unity that we find in your Son, who draws us together? It's called us into him. And as we walk and move towards him, we can't help but get closer to one another. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.